There's a courtroom drama. And in the courtroom drama, in fact, the defendant is beat mercilessly by people who are guilty while this person is innocent. And so there's all sorts of things happening in this scene, this movie, if you will. There's even a scene in which a woman has a strange dream to which to stay away from the man who's on trial. Now, I don't know if you've seen this movie, but I bet you know what I'm talking about. Have you read Matthew 26 and 27 in a while? It reads just like a movie. And so there's something that happened a number of years ago, and perhaps you can recall it as well. But this stuck with me as I went through this scene in my own head. You see, I want us to open our hearts this morning to what God is possibly thinking for us to do, especially as we step into Matthew 27. Now, a number of years ago, I'm repeating myself, but a number of years ago, Mel Gibson made a movie. And the movie that I'm going to show you right now is a scene that we're directly going to preach about this morning. And so, Derek, you recording? You're okay? Okay. So if you want, watch the scene unfold before us, and then we're going to talk about it.
Din bena zna. Wana la haska het divrat.
Kavad lesagan na go.
Yedin kom di kursena, achisi bilkom avedra shachat. Kian anachna nachaksim beit esuri. Ratzeka yedia, baraba. Антон, деше си билком. Рацеха бараба? О, Ешуа! Кри Мешиаха!
Ула Мешиаха! Ураме! Ухалел! Ше зи бараба!
Ше зи бараба! Ше зи бараба! Ше зи бараба! Ше зи бараба!
Minte na Shezi Bilkom!
Shezi Baraba!
Shezi Baraba! Shezi Baraba! Shezi Baraba!
Liberateu!
Did you see the main characters in the scene? Who are they? Jesus. Barabbas. Pilate. Pilate. And then, of course, the crowd. And so as a scene unfolds before your eyes, and it's going to unfold before us in Scripture today, what comes to your mind as you see that? What comes to mind? Throw out a word. What is it?
Pity.
Pity, okay. Pain. Greed. Grief. Okay, grief. What is it? Copycat. What do you mean? Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Like that. Well, it really fits in well with our title of our message. As you look at the front of your bulletin, it's also on the screen here. It's two things my selfishness does to my relationship with Jesus. And as I contemplated reading through this a couple weeks back, it just really dawned on me some of the things that I have done and I'm learning to repent from. And I'm hoping that you get the same thing. And so let's set up the scene as we travel into Matthew 27 today. Jesus has had his last supper with his disciples at this point. Judas has filled Satan has filled Judas's heart to betray Jesus and the whereabouts of Jesus. Jesus was in the garden praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas shows up with about 600 plus men with swords, and they confiscate Jesus in the garden. Several hundred men there. Someone pulls out a sword. We know his name is Peter. He pulls out a sword, tries to lop off a guy's head. He ducks and lops off his ear instead. Jesus heals it. Judas goes away filled with worldly sorrow and does what to his life? Takes his own life. Peter goes away with a godly sorrow and weeps bitterly and changes his life. Jesus was beat and bound and led to the scene that we just saw right now with our governor Pilate. And then finally, Jesus is interviewed by the governor. And so as we think about those things, we're now setting up the scene for us to travel into Matthew 27. So if you've got your Bibles, that's where we're going to be. And we're going to learn just now how my selfishness, how your selfishness will in fact bind Jesus from you or from me, okay? So Matthew 27, 11 through 18, and this is how it reads. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a guy in the scene, the disgusting-looking man that you saw. And Barabbas, if you look in Luke's account and also Acts 3, you'll see that Barabbas is known as a murderer. Okay? So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of what word? Envy. Okay? Envy, they had handed Jesus over to him. Some of you may have other words. Have any other words other than envy? Selfishness? Self-interest. Perfect. Works great. Self-interest. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever got to a point in your life where you're wondering, how did I get here? It seems messy, and you're wondering, how did I get here? We had a birthday celebration for Addison yesterday. She turned 2 this week. She almost shares a birthday with her great-grandfather, which is my dad. And he turned 70 this week, and Addison turned 2 this week. And so Dad came yesterday telling a story that he heard about a 70-year-old man. My dad turned 70. And so he heard a story about a 70-year-old man, and a 70-year-old man went to the doctor, and the doctor's checking him out, did a well visit for the 70-year-old man. And the doctor, wanting to be thorough in his assessment of the man, said, "Hey, how are things with you emotionally, spiritually, things like that, of that nature?" And the man says, "Spiritually, you mean like with God?" "Yeah, sure, with God. How are you with God?" And he asked, "I'm great with God. Matter of fact, when I get up at nighttime and I go to the bathroom, God turns the light on for me. And then when I'm done, he turns the light off for me." And the doctor's like, "Really? Okay." And so he says, "Well, I think our visit's done for the day. Let's go on out the waiting room, and I want to just talk to your wife for just a moment." And so the man's wife was there, and the doctor kind of pulled her aside. You know, the husband's visit was great. I'm a little concerned about him mentally, because he says that when he goes to the bathroom at night, God turns the light on for him, and then God turns the light off for him. She goes, "Oh, doctor, don't worry about that old fool. He's peeing in the refrigerator." Oh, that's a terrible joke, isn't it? Have you ever looked around your life and say, how did I get in this mess? How did I get this mess in my home? How did I get this mess in my church? How did I get this mess in my work? How did I get this mess in whatever situation? How did I get in this mess? And just like our poor story I just told, it's how we think. That's how we get in messes. It's how we think. And as I look at the text here, look in verse 18 of Matthew 27. Look in verse 18. The Bible says this, that Pilate said he knew why they delivered Jesus up to the mess Jesus was in. Because there's one word. What was it? Envy, self-interest, those type of things. So in other words, here's a thought. When we have envy in our life, other things will happen in our life with envy. Okay, here they are, some words that go along with envy. There is bitterness. There is resentment. There is spite. And there is jealousy. And we can sum up all of those things into one word, and this is it. Or malice as well. And this is it. It's selfishness. It's absolute selfishness. That's how we get in the messes that we get in. It's absolute selfishness. Now, any idea what happens to people who are bent on selfishness? Well, it's found here in the scriptures. Matthew 27, 1 and 2. So go to Matthew 27, 1 and 2, and it says this, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to do what to Jesus? Executing, put him to death. What did they do to him? They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Look, have you ever noticed this about yourself, that when you have envy in your life, when you are jealous, envious, or resentful of someone, there's always a what? What's that boy doing? There's always a comparison. There's always a comparison. When you have envy, jealousy, resentment in your life, there's always, always comparison. And so how does comparison fit into it? Here's how it fits into it. When we compare, when we make comparisons, and when we compare, two things are always going to happen, because we're looking at what we have and what we don't have. That's what we're looking at, okay? And when we make comparison, two things are always going to happen. Number one is this, we will condemn them, that's the other person, and or we will condemn who else? Ourselves. You say, how does that work, preacher? Tell me about it. I'm glad you asked. Here they are. We make this comparison. Well, they're better than me. Okay. Well, if you say that, and we all have, then you're saying that's a judgmental condemnation of who? That's ourselves. But if you say, I'm better than them, I don't do that, then what you're saying is that's a judgmental condemnation of who? Of them. But it gets worse. It gets worse. And say, so how can it get worse than that? Well, listen. Who made you? The Lord did. We could say Jesus, that's true, Colossians 1. Who made the other person? You see, there's a third condemnation. And the third condemnation is who? We condemn Jesus Christ. You see, look, when we compare ourselves to others and others to us, this is what we're doing. We're saying we are, in effect, judging others, judging ourselves, and judging our Creator's work as unworthy. We're saying, he did a bad job with me. Or he did a bad job with them. And when we say that God's done a bad job with us or them, we're saying God has also done a bad job. We're condemning God. So there's a problem. You see, when you and I focus on jealousy, envy, or resentfulness, which is self-focused feelings, we have to do something with Jesus. We have to. We have to do something with Jesus. And where does Jesus want you to focus? On him, that's right. Jesus wants you to focus on him. Where does jealousy, envy, and resentfulness and selfishness want you to focus? Wants you to focus on yourself, okay? So as you think about this concept, if you choose to focus on envy, bitterness, resentfulness, spite, jealousy, malice, or sum it up, just being selfish, it's just selfishness, you will always condemn Jesus Christ. Why? That's right. The focus is on us, because a selfish person doesn't want to focus on who? A selfish person wants to focus on themselves. Does anybody else see a problem with being selfish? I really see an issue with it. For me, I know I do. And so the thought that we have as we move forward from here is, what are the signs? What are the signs that you are judging yourself, your fellow person, and even Jesus? There's a country song on here. You go, here's your sign. Okay? What are the signs that you are in fact judging yourself, your fellow person, and even Jesus Christ? Look in 27 verse 1. What's going on in 27 verse 1? They're meeting together and deciding to do what? Judge Jesus Christ. So how's that apply to us, preacher? Here's how it applies to us. Say, okay? In a nutshell, when you talk about people and you decide to negatively talk about people, you are in effect condemning yourself, and you're doing what to Jesus in that moment? You're binding him away from you. Look at verse 2. These men made a decision to condemn Jesus, and they had to bind him in order to condemn him. And when you choose to speak in a negative way about people, especially with groups of people, you are in effect saying, I'm binding you away from me, Jesus. That's what's happening. And so for us, we really have to be convicted of a mindset. I hope that you are. So if you are, let's say this prayer together. Ready? Jesus, I love you. Please convict me and help me repent when I compare myself to others and compare others to me and condemn you. Number 2 is this. Only a 2-point sermon today. Isn't that great? You can remember those. 2-point sermon. Point number 2 is this. What happens when I let my selfishness control my life? What happens when I let my selfishness control my life? Matthew 27, starting verse 18. For Pilate knew it was out of envy they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I suffered a great deal in a dream because of him. But the chief persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I'm going to read to you 10 names, and I really hesitate to read you these names. I really hesitate to do it, but I believe the impact could be so impactful that I go ahead and take the risk of reading these 10 names to you, because I don't believe these people deserve any more than what they've already gotten as far as glory. 10 names. John Miller, John McRae, Jimmy Lee Gray, Corey Barton, Howard Allen, Dwayne Little, Arthur Shawcross, Randolph Dial, Timothy Buss, Robert Lee Massey. Anybody know those names? Good. Because as soon as I tell you about who they are, I want you to forget them. All these men are murderers, rapists, and pedophiles. Every one of them. Murderers, rapists, and pedophiles. All these men committed those crimes of murder, rape, and pedophilia and were jailed. Yet even more sinister is what all these men have in common. They were put in jail for murder, rape, and pedophilia. You know, pedophilia is preying on children. They were put in jail for that. And then someone had the bright mindset to release them from jail. And guess what they did again? Murder, rape, and pedophilia. The same thing. They committed the crime, someone released them, and they did the same thing all over again. And I, for the life of me, I can't understand what is going on in the minds of people that they would allow someone who's fully capable of murder, rape, and pedophilia back in society. I don't understand that. So let me ask you a question. If you were given the opportunity to invite a murder, rapist, or pedophilia person into your home, would you do it? Come on, church, just be honest. Would you do it? I wouldn't do it. Let's just make it more easy. Let's just make it more easier, okay? Let's just make it easier for us. We'd say, that's a no-duh answer, preacher. Okay. All right, well, let's make it easier. If you open up your front door today, or however people come to your house, front door, back door, doesn't matter, and you found there Jesus and a person that you know is a known murderer, rapist, and pedophilia, a pedophile, which one would you let in your house? Jesus. Which one would you let in your house, church? Jesus. You let Jesus in your house, right? I think that's a no-brainer, right? Okay, I would do the same thing. I would let Jesus in the house. Now, mind you, we're in Matthew 27. And what did these people just choose? Murderers. They chose the murderer. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm slightly confused by human nature. Because you may remember the red carpet sermon. We had a red carpet sermon here about 3 weeks ago. The red carpet sermon. And Jerusalem had just invited who in the town with the red carpet? They invited Jesus in the town with the red carpet. Here we are less than a week later, and now they're wanting to choose a murderer over Jesus. Do you find people confusing sometimes? Okay. Well, I don't think there's much logic in that, but I don't want to judge these people too harshly, because I want to share with you something that maybe sound harsh to you at this point as I say it, but I say it about all of us here in this room. We all do the same thing. We all do the same thing. What are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. Let's explain it through Scripture. Look at this one. The wages of sin is what? Death. The wage of sin is death. Okay? Here's another one. Let's read this together. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's James 1, 14 to 15. Now, how many of us sin? All of us sin. And so I'm curious that when we all sin, we bring what into our life? Then why do we choose it? Well, I can't help it. Nope, that doesn't work. You can help it. Why do we do that? I tell you why. It's in the title of the sermon. We're selfish people. We're absolutely selfish people. And we want things our way, based on what we want for our lives, and we choose selfishness. And when we choose selfishness, we are actually looking at the door of our home and we are saying selfishness, who is a killer. Selfishness is a known murderer and killer. And Jesus, and we choose what? I'm going to choose to be selfish because I want what's best for me. And Barabbas is a known murderer. There's no difference in this crowd and what other crowd? In Matthew 27, there's no difference. We all choose to sin. We all do that. And then we ask ourselves, why are things such a mess right now? Well, do you remember that knock on the door a while back and you had selfishness stand there and Jesus there? Which one did you invite in? That's why we're a mess. And it starts with envy, jealousy, resentfulness. And look, people who let a root of jealousy, envy, or resentfulness grow will soon be so focused on themselves, they will not stop the temptation to spread their death disease. It's almost like a sneeze. They don't cover their mouth. It just keeps going. And they're just jealousy, resentfulness, and enviness and selfishness just spreads. You say, what are you talking about? Well, remember, 27 verse 1. There's a group of men there who were full of selfishness and they met together. And what happens is people with the root of jealousy, envy, or resentfulness will meet as a group to propagate their selfishness. What I've seen so many times, even in my own life, I've done this, or I've had a root of envy come into me and I've let it grow. And then what do? Tell someone else, and then what do? Tell someone else, and then what do? Tell someone else, And before you know it, you got a group of people who are meeting together because one person had a root of envy, selfishness, and greed, and jealousy come up in them. And so people with a root of jealousy, envy, or resentfulness will spread their sin-sick diseases, selfishness to the people around them. Jim said copycat. Look in verse 20 of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 20, it says this. Let me read it for you. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus what? Executed. Do you see how it works? Verse 1, all the guys who had a root of envy growing up in him, selfishness growing up in him, now they convince a whole bunch of other people. That's what we do as people. It starts somewhere like that, and we start meeting together, and it just spreads. And it's a sin-sick disease. And so Paul says in Hebrews 12, 15, I'll read this, and you read the underline, okay? You read the underline. So here it is. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. How many in that crowd in that Matthew 27 were defiled by a root of bitterness? How many? Seems like all of them. You would have thought the Bible would have said, and there was one guy in the crowd who said, don't do it. I didn't say it. All it takes is one person with a root of bitterness starts spreading it around, and soon it affects how many people? Everybody around them. Remember these guys? Remember these guys? Last week we talked about the Thai rescue in the cave. And remember last week we ended the message last week that we talked about the Thai Navy SEAL man who died. And there was one word that we discussed that described that man that it's all I need to know. Remember that one word? He volunteered. Selflessness is very good. He volunteered. Selflessness, and he died for the boys. News came out just 2 days ago. I think this is a coach right here. He looks to be the oldest of those guys. Anyway, news came out this week that all 12 boys now want to dedicate their life to Buddha because they feel so guilt-ridden over this man's death that they want to give their life to Buddha. It makes sense, too, because the coach here actually spent, I think, 12 years as a Buddhist monk. And when you're alone in a cave in the dark and you have that kind of influence, it only makes sense that the next step for those guys would be to follow that path. I did hear one hope-filled thought that one of the boys is could be a Christian and he will not convert. I've heard that. Don't know if it's going to happen or not. How's that story relevant to us today? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a situation happen in your life where you wanted to become bitter and did? You were influenced by the situation to become bitter, resentful, envious, and selfish? Should be several nods on that one. Have you ever encountered a person or persons in which you responded to this situation with bitterness, envy, jealousy, selfishness? We all have. And much like the Thai boys, I think sometimes we respond to a situation and we can have an influence. And the influence can be for negative, or an influence can be for positive. Negative in this situation, Stephanie put it very well with me as we discussed the story this week, they were saved physically, but now they're compromised how? Spiritually. If they continue in the Buddhist way, they will die and spiritually and not be in heaven. They'll go to hell. So you have to determine who you're going to let influence your life and how you will change to be somebody who's spiritually saved, and ask some really tough questions. Question number one. What situation, person, or persons have I let a root of jealousy, envy, or resentfulness grow in me? It's a great question. If this appeals to you, I'd write it down. Here's the second question. What does it give me to harbor jealousy, envy, or resentfulness? Most of the time I find it's power. If we can act like a jerk to people who've hurt us or harmed us in some way, It's some type of power we're wanting to get back in that situation. It's power. May not be for you, but that's what it has been for me. What does it take away from me to harbor jealousy, envy, or resentfulness? Now you think, well, I'm glad he preaches. I wonder if he lives it. I do. I ask this question. What does it give? What does it take away from me? It takes away from my relationship with you, my family, my children, my friends, Jesus. It takes away from it. How have I spread my jealousy, envy, or resentfulness to others? If you're in a conversation with somebody and someone's name comes up and you start talking negatively about them, you've just done what? You've spread your resentfulness, selfishness, and jealousy to another person. How am I going to start choosing Jesus over the death I bring into my life through jealousy, envy, or resentfulness? At some point, you've got to start thinking this. I have got to choose Jesus. I have got to choose Jesus. I can't do this anymore. I must choose Jesus. I can't do this. And start thinking that way. How is Jesus wanting me to repent of my jealousy, envy, or resentfulness? So many times we say, hey, look, I've got to stop doing this. 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 Where's my brain? Where's my focus? That's what I'm trying to stop doing. I've got to turn around and look to Jesus. And as I naturally go to Jesus, what am I naturally doing behind me? I'm forgetting it. I'm moving past it. I'm moving on. I'm getting away from it. And the farther I get from that, actually, the closer I get to Jesus, the farther I get from that. Okay? How does Jesus want me to make right? All of us have done this. You have done a situation in your life in which you have harmed someone based on what you're harboring in your own heart. Your resentfulness, your envy, your jealousy, your selfishness. You have done this. We all have done this. Ask the question, how does Jesus want me to make right the situations I've created by harboring jealousy, envy, and selfishness? And then finally, a great question for Jesus this week as you go to your quiet time. Let's read this together. Jesus, what are some ways I'm choosing selfishness over you? And how do you want me to start repenting? Ah, excellent question. Excellent question. You know, we didn't have our quiet time today because we're going to have it now. I think this is a powerful message. And we're going to have some quiet time just for a moment. We're going to sit and be still. And if you need to reflect on your notes, as you go back through the notes, reflect on that. Ask the questions that maybe Jesus asked you to reflect on. And so let's have a quiet time now and let Jesus speak to you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the deep blessing of this lesson. Matthew 27, that when we choose selfishness each day, or when we choose selfishness in our day, we're actually choosing a killer over you. Lord, help our hearts be convicted of that. Help our hearts understand what it means to repent toward you from selfishness. And I'm sorry. I've done this. We've all done this. And it's time for us to stop. Help us to be people who turn to you repeatedly and just be still next to you. And I believe being still with you is repentance. We love you, Jesus. And of those boys that were lost in that cave, I ask that you help those boys come to see the light of Jesus. And of those families that were lost down in Branson, I ask that you bless those families with the wealth of your comfort, Lord. Death is so near to each one of us. And help us to live nearer to you. We love you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen. I want to introduce to you a new song this morning. It's called Be Still. It's an 8-minute song, but we're only going to sing about 4 minutes of it. You likely don't know it, and that's okay. But if you don't know it, just listen to the words. The words are pretty powerful. And so if you don't mind standing with me, we'll just sing this song with each other.
Be still.